In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Please be seated. Matthew's Gospel is often called the darling of the Church. Because of the four Gospels, it contains the most references to church order, how the church should be established, how the members of the church should interact with each other. Matthew has several parables about treating people equally and fairly, of which this parable this morning is the first in that series. It's about the structure, not just in terms of the hierarchical structure, but how members of the church are to be together and in communion with each other. Before the three-year lectionary was crafted in the 1970s, there was a single one-year lectionary for Sunday readings. That lectionary was developed in the Middle Ages, so we had that for hundreds of years. And in that lectionary, Matthew was read nearly every week. So 90% of the time we heard from Matthew. So in a nod to tradition, year A, which we are soon to finish up, year A in the lectionary cycle, is structured around the Gospel of Matthew. So this morning we hear the parable of the unmerciful servant, which is probably about the best title you could give this parable. The other parable might be the outraged king at injustice. That doesn't flow quite as well as the parable of the unmerciful servant. It is unique to Matthew. Its surface meaning guides relationships among early church members, how they should live in community, a community that will always have disagreements and problems and clashes and perceived wrongs and sinfulness. The parable's transcendent meaning, however, the message and teaching beyond the immediacy of the story, is about profound forgiveness that exceeds our often limited human capacity to forgive, not only each other, but ourselves. The translation that I used this morning is not from the New Revised Standard Version, it's from the English Bible, which is itself a translation of the Oxford Study Bible. And it has some marvelous retranslations of some of the key words that differ quite substantially from the New Revised Standard Version. And the first is right off the bat with the question, Lord, if another member of the church continues to sin against me, how often should I forgive? In all the translations in the Revised Standard family, it is, Lord, if a member of the church sins against me, indefinite, kind of present. In the translation used here, the word that is translated is both past and present. It's the imperfect tense, and it implies continued action. If another member of the church continues to sin against me, how often should I forgive? Good question. I mean, we can all forgive, one or two problems or one or two sins, but if it's on a continuous basis, if the arrow in the sin meter is running in the red zone, so to speak, we might wonder how often we should forgive. So Peter, who, by the way, knew a lot about sinning, whose denial of Jesus was perhaps the ultimate unforgivable sin, or so he thought, Peter has asked unknowingly a trick question. Not just sins against me, Lord, in the once or twice sense, but in the ongoing nature of sin. How often should I forgive? Benjamin Franklin, as you probably know, said, nothing is certain except death and taxes. If he'd been a churchgoer, he might have added, and sin, from the Christian perspective. Shouldn't there be a limit to how often? How much? How frequently? How often, indeed, forgiveness should be offered. Jesus answers with an example of outstanding and enormous debt, something as big as sin that is always with us, he gives us this example of generous, abounding forgiveness. Now, the translation, as I have mentioned, has kept the word talent. The servant owed talents. A talent is a measure of weight. If it's applied to precious metals, it's about 130 pounds. If you had 130 pounds of gold, you'd be sitting pretty. Right? So if in Jesus' time, if you were to transpose the figures, it's about 15 years of a worker's wages. 15 years. This guy's debt was 10,000 talents. Do the math. Right? This isn't just a little credit card debt and some student loan debt, and oh, by the way, I do have that home equity loan. This is national debt scale. This is just a lot of money. You know, the national debt, a billion here and a billion there, producing corrupt real money. Well, this is a lot. It is unpayable. It is unforgivable. It cannot be met by anyone, rarely in anyone's lifetime, let alone this man. Except if and only one is willing to offer one's life fully in return. Be patient with me, and I will pay you in full, is all man can offer. On the strength and promise of that confession, the man is released from the bondage of that debt, from the consequences of that debt. But he doesn't know, or perhaps he doesn't accept, that the debt has been forgiven. Be careful when you read. The order goes, the king, moved with pity, let the man go, and then canceled it. If it read, the king, moved with pity, forgave the debt, and then let the man go, we wouldn't have, as we say, the rest of the story. What was forgiven were the consequences of the debt. The consequences. He was not thrown into jail. He did not have to give everything he owed. He did not have to make up with every single ounce of his being. He said, I will pay you back, be patient with me. And on the strength of that confession, he was released. No wonder the king was enraged when the man would negotiate a debt owed to him of the equivalent of a mere 100 days of wages. That's all he was owed in turn by the other servant. The king had been generous enough not only to cancel the debt, but first to remove the threat of punishment, the threat that would take everything from the man, his life, his liberty, his possessions, his family. As a metaphor for sin, we know that feeling, don't we? That no matter what we offer back to God might not be enough to atone for that which we're carrying in our hearts, for the things we have done that we feel so badly about. It was pretty darn generous of the king. Couldn't the man have paid forward even a little of the generosity he was showing? Helmut Thickler, in The Waiting Father, has written this. It is not first that we should be just or fair to our neighbors, although that is important and will eventually happen. We should be primarily concerned with loving and supporting our neighbors. All this and more we can do only if we are ready to forgive. And I can be ready to forgive only if I know and accept and believe first that Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins, and second, that I have been given another chance. Each time we come to the confession of sin in our worship, we will do it again here in a few moments, we pause in silence to gather those things for which we are sorry and for which we're asking for God's forgiveness. Time stands still for a moment. There are things in the past that we bear, and burdens that are always coming to mind. And I think perhaps as we all gain time and years, maybe the list of those burdens and those things grows longer. Maybe there are more recent wrongs that we'd like to be forgiven. Perhaps there are things that go back a long, long time, and we bring them to mind again. I like the old confession of sin a bit for these words. The remembrance of our sins is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Jesus knows that we are carrying those burdens, and Jesus is there to help us carry them as well. And Jesus wants us to know one thing very clearly, that we are forgiven of the consequences of those sins, and that we should pay that forward in our forgiveness of others. Jesus knows that we are carrying those burdens, and Jesus is there to help us as well. Each time we bring them to him, we are forgiven. Every time we bring those burdens to him, we are given a second chance. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.